We are finishing up a series. This year, we're going through the practices of Jesus, and we're looking at those together, and we're going to try and cover a lot this year. And by the end, the goal is to be able to implement all these practices that we see Jesus doing throughout his life and ministry. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we want to do what he did, and we want to be more like him. So that being said, we're finishing up a four-week series on Sabbath today. So, week one, we talked about Sabbath as an invitation. We see specifically five invitations that Jesus gives us in Matthew 11. Those were an invitation to rest, to learn, to the heart of God, to practice Sabbath, and ultimately to Jesus. Week two, we talked about Sabbath as rhythm. It's a rhythm, not a rule, and it's a rhythm of trust, and it's a rhythm of covenant. And then last week, we didn't really get to talk face-to-face, but if you watched church online last week, we talked about Sabbath as resistance. And if you didn't watch it, if you just full-on Sabbath and just sat and did nothing, you can go back and watch it. It's still on the Facebook page. But we talked about Sabbath as resistance, and when we Sabbath, we resist things like false identity and injustice and fear. And so this week, we're going to be talking about Sabbath as a part of our humanity. Don't you hate it when the stark realization that you're human pops up? Isn't that the worst? I'll give you an example. Maybe you're playing catch with your kid or your grandkid, and you woke up the next morning and it was very, very evident, right, that you were human. Your arm hurt, you could hardly lift it, your whole back sore. I'm feeling that today. I threw about an hour's worth of batting practice yesterday for a baseball practice, and I'm sore. I'm sore. I'm human, right? And it's very obvious this morning. Maybe you've noticed your humanity when it comes to temptation. Maybe it's really hard to resist that second or third cupcake or donut. Maybe it's really hard to do the stuff that I should be doing when things like Netflix or Disney Plus exist, right? That temptation, we're only human. You see, the reality is that we are humans. We are embodied, meaning that we are souls at our core, but we are in a body on our or for our time on this earth. And so there are limitations to that. But this is the way that God designed it. It's not a mistake. Sometimes, though, we try and live as if we are not human. And that is when we really start to feel our limitations in this world. We try and live in a way that God never intended for us to live. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he also shows up embodied. He shows up in a human form, and he shows us a new way to live as a human. And he practiced lots of spiritual disciplines, and we're going to go through most of them this year. But part of those practices were Sabbath. And if the embodied Messiah practices Sabbath here on earth, I think we should as well. So for this last message of our Sabbath series, we're going to talk about a story that we find in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, and he is at a point where his humanity becomes very evident. You've probably heard this story before. But it takes place in between King David's reign and the fall of Israel. So basically 150 years after Israel's most prosperous time of under King David's rule, and then 150 years before the northern kingdom falls, before the start of the 70-year period where they're in exile in Babylon. And Elijah, he was a prophet during this time, and King Ahab is the king. And it's not a great time for the prophets of Israel, as we'll find out. King Ahab has this wife, and her name is Jezebel. And she is just a real peach, this Jezebel. She's a real trip. She's a big fan of this god named Baal. And she promotes the worship of Baal in Israel, and she tries to snuff out all the prophets of Yahweh, or of the one true God. And for Elijah, it's a pretty big problem, because not only is he one of these prophets of Yahweh, he is also someone who just killed like a lot of these prophets of Baal. He kills them by the sword in a standoff on Mount Carmel. And so that's kind of where we are starting the story. Everybody with me? Okay, all right, Jezebel bad, Elijah good, King Ahab's king, Elijah's the prophet, and he just offed a bunch of people. So here we go. We pick up in 1 Kings 19, and this is 18 verses, so just hang with me. It'll be on the screen. Just holler if I forget to switch it over. This is starting in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid for his life when he came, and was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand by the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're going to kill me too." Then the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint King Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahola to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Okay, so that was a lot. We're going to look at four truths about the Sabbath today out of this story. Four truths about the Sabbath and our humanity. The first one is that exhaustion distorts reality. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and when he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there while he himself went into the wilderness, and he came to a broom bush, and he says, "I've had enough." He prays that he might die, and he says, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." So Elijah, he's just experienced huge victory, right? Both physically and spiritually. God had just come through for him in this huge way. Fire comes down from heaven. It was this whole thing. And God's faithfulness was evident. However, Elijah was now exhausted. I think in a different state, other than exhausted, this threat from Jezebel might not have been as big a deal, right? He just killed like 1,000 prophets with his sword. Like that's, you know, if some lady's threatening me after that, whatever, I just took on 1,000 guys. This is no big deal, right? But in a different state, I don't think he would have cared as much. But our exhaustion seems to distort reality. So we see him flee into the wilderness, and he quickly spirals into fear and despair. And he has even these suicidal thoughts. In verse 3, when he says, "I've had enough, Lord," this isn't rebellion against God. It's a proclamation that he is worn out. He's exhausted. And that's not a good state for a human to be in. I think when we're exhausted, our perception becomes untrustworthy. We can't always believe what we're feeling when we're worn out. Now, here's the cool thing. Sabbath actually helps us to be human. When we Sabbath, we're declaring that we are not machines. We can't just keep on going. And when we do not Sabbath, our tiredness turns into exhaustion, which then turns into a chronic problem. And guess what happens when we're exhausted all the time? Our perception of reality changes into something that we can't trust. In other words, being tired all the time makes us less wise. Think of it this way. Have you ever gotten a text or an email at like 11:30 at night? Anybody ever gotten that? Okay. Maybe it's a minor issue. It could even be neutral. The person was just thinking about it, so they sent it. But it's late, and you're tired, and it feels catastrophic. You read it 5 or 6 times, and you start imagining tone that isn't there. You start to type a response that you know you're going to regret the next morning. And then instead, you stop. You make the wise decision. You go to sleep. By 9 a.m. the next morning, you start your workday, and this email or text has completely lost its power. You see, the message didn't change. You just weren't tired anymore. Fatigue doesn't just drain our energy. It starts to rewrite the reality into a story that we tell ourselves. It changes what reality is. Elijah isn't seeing clearly because he's depleted. So Sabbath helps us fight off exhaustion, which distorts reality. And the reality is that we need rest, and God has built it into creation for us. All right, number 2, Sabbath helps meet our physical needs. So we see this interaction here, right, in verses 5 through 8. He's asleep under this broom bush, he lays down, and then all of a sudden this angel shows up and says, hey, wake up, eat and drink, and there's fresh bread and there's a jar of water there for him, right? And then he talks about this journey being too much for him, and he ends up getting up and traveling after that. But the process here is sleep, food, water, and then repeat. They go through this process twice. Right now, notice, after all the dramatic whining, he is exhausted. God doesn't rebuke Elijah. He doesn't respond and say, grow up, Elijah. This is crazy. What are you even talking about? He doesn't punish him or send an obstacle to get in his way and make it more difficult. What does he do for him? He sends an angel and fresh bread and a jar of water. And Elijah eats and drinks, goes right back to sleep, and then he repeats the process. Now, I imagine God observing this much like a parent would watch their toddler throw a tantrum. If you're a parent, you probably know this all too well. Think to when your kids were toddlers. They're losing it. They're melting down, crying, flailing, you know, probably in a grocery store because that's always where it happens, right? They're on the floor, spinning in circles. What do? Well, you calmly sit them down. You have a civilized conversation on emotional regulation, and then their eyes are open, right? And they respond accordingly. Simple, right? Yeah. No, of course not, right? You ask them 2 questions. Are you tired? Are you hungry? And usually it's both, right? Usually it's both. Their meltdown has nothing to do with their character. It has to do with their capacity. We see God treat Elijah the same way here. He knows that his character isn't the issue, but his capacity is. Remember, we're talking about our humanity, and humanity comes with capacity. We all have a little bit different capacity, right? We can all handle certain amounts of things. We're not all the same, but Elijah has clearly reached his capacity. And so God treats him like you would a toddler. Here's some goldfish crackers and some juice, and then the problem goes away, right? You see, before God addresses Elijah's theology, he addresses his biology. I think it's a pretty good rule of thumb to live by. Before we dive into something complicated, let's make sure we aren't already at capacity. That's why Sabbath is so important. When we practice Sabbath, we get to start our week out with rest and then work everything else out from that rest. Sabbath also reminds us that sometimes the grace of God does just come in the form of a nap and a meal. Number 3, burnout makes everything a crisis. Burnout makes everything a crisis. Verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and your prophets put to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what God asks. Knowing full well what he's doing there, he allows Elijah to rant some more. And Elijah's using, again, very dramatic language. I'm all alone. They're trying to kill me. I've been very zealous for you. His language is isolating. It's all about him. It's absolute. There's no room for any other ideas or explanations. Burnout often leaves us in these sort of places. This is what it is, and there's nothing I can do about it. Burnout will usually disguise itself as a loss of calling, or as a loss of faith, or as a loss of purpose. Have you ever written out your resignation letter? You had it just ready to go, right? It was probably because you were burnt out on whatever it was. Maybe it was your job, or your church, or your marriage, or maybe it was a friendship. Whatever it was, you were burnt out on it, and you were ready to walk away. Sabbath fights this burnout. That resignation letter doesn't feel so imminent and absolute once you set aside your responsibility and just rest. Now, Elijah is using language like he's about to quit. He says, I'm all alone. And even though Elijah is a prophet, this is not prophetic insight. This isn't a prophetic statement. This is burnout talking. When you are empty, everything feels impossible. When you're empty, you have no capacity to even think about showing up to work on Monday, or for me, Sunday. How in the world am I going to do this for another week? Have you ever been there? Yeah, I would think so, right? Yeah, I have. When we Sabbath, we're being filled back up by God. When we stop and rest and delight in God and worship Him, that is filling us up. But when we operate on empty most of the time, everything will always feel like it's a huge burden that we can't get out from under. So Sabbath helps us to distinguish between God's voice and the narrative of exhaustion. Does that make sense? All right, last one, number four. God isn't found in the noise. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So, wind, then an earthquake, then a fire, and then silence. God wasn't in the spectacle, not this time. You see, before this, God was the spectacle on Mount Carmel. There was fire from heaven and great victory, and Elijah was at his capacity. God shows up this time in the quiet. He shows up with a gentle whisper. God's voice can be drowned out by noise and speed and pressure of life. We live most of our lives under all those things, right? Noise, speed, and pressure. The constant humming of devices and the noise, the background noise of the world, the hurry from work to home to extracurriculars, and then just repeat the process. And the pressure of deadlines and finances and relationships, it's definitely enough to drown out the voice of God. So think about this for a minute. Elijah just traveled 40 days with nothing but his thoughts, and he's still having trouble hearing the voice of God through the noise. 40 days of quiet, and he's still having trouble hearing the voice of God. When was the last time you spent 40 days alone with your thoughts? Never in your life, right? I certainly haven't. That's a long time, 40 days. Sabbath is essential for us to hear the voice of God sometimes. It slows us down enough to notice Him and to get back on board with His plan and see what direction He's moving in. So many times we view the quiet and silence as a waste of time. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Ugh, just sitting and it's quiet. It's boring. It's a waste of time. So many times we feel like silence is this empty space that we have to fill, right? It gets quiet and we got to fill it with noise. The reality is a lot of times the quiet is where God does his best work and where most of us are attentive enough to receive his word. If you had to have an important conversation with your spouse, where would you go? The movies? Concert? Probably Buffalo Wild Wings? On a game night? No, right? You'd go to like a quiet coffee shop or a little breakfast place, or you'd just go to your living room, somewhere quiet. How else would you be able to hear what they had to say? Sabbath does the same thing for us. It lowers the volume of life so that we can hear God again. Our humanity is restored when we take Sabbath rest. And God is faithful when we do this. We see it in the story of Elijah. I'm not going to read it because there's so many names that I can hardly pronounce in it. But God doesn't discard Elijah, right? How did the story end? He doesn't tell him that he's crazy or that he shouldn't be feeling this way or he's wrong or any of that. We see him instead in verses 15 through 18. God renews Elijah and he sends him back with a plan and with some clarity and also with some companionship. Remember, according to Elijah, he is all alone. There's nobody left. Everybody's been put to death with the sword. But according to God, remember, there were 7,000 people back in Israel waiting for him, people that haven't caved to Baal worship yet. He says, you, in fact, are not alone. There's a whole army of you back there. You see, Elijah went into this story burned out and exhausted, feeling like he'd lost his calling and lost his purpose. But he leaves after resting with God with a renewed calling and a renewed clarity. Have you ever heard the story? It's an old story, but it's about the two lumberjacks working all day in the woods. All right, I'll tell you. These two lumberjacks, they're working in the woods all day chopping down trees. One of them's older, one of them's younger. The older one stops to rest regularly. Every couple hours, he takes a break. The younger lumberjack just works through the day nonstop. Now, by the end of the day, the older lumberjack has felled more trees than the younger one. The younger one is beside himself. The younger lumberjack says, "How is this possible? How in the world did you cut down more trees than I did? I worked all day. You took at least 4 breaks today." The older lumberjack says, "Well, while I was resting, I was over there sharpening my axe. You've been chopping wood with a dull axe since about 10 this morning." You see, the Sabbath doesn't make you less productive. It doesn't make you lazy or selfish. It just makes you human. And spoiler alert, the more human that we are, the more effective we can be as humans. Isn't that a crazy thought? The more human we are, the better humans we are. Sabbath isn't a time out from life. It's time to stop and remember who you are, and you are a human being made in the image of God himself. So the question is not, can I afford to slow down? The question is, why am I living in a pace that I was never created to live at? What would it look like to just trust God with one day out of the week? To trust God enough to take a day out of the week and to stop and rest and delight and worship? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for the reality that we need rest. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for sending Jesus and showing us how to live. God, we know that Sabbath is good and it was built into creation before the fall, before sin entered the world. This was your plan all along. And so when we crave that rest, when we've reached our capacity, when we are at our wit's end, call us back. Call us back to Sabbath rest. Help us to stop and rest and delight and worship you. God, we're so thankful that you've built in a day for us to just take a break and be human and refill and recharge and rest. God, help us to make that a priority. In fact, it's a commandment. When we don't, we are disobeying your word. So God, help us. Help us as we move forward this year to be a people of Sabbath rest and a people that live and work and play and function out of that Sabbath rest every week. We just want to be more like you. And you've shown us the way. Help us to follow it this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team's going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speak to you in any way and you'd like to respond, it's a great place to do it. Would you stand and worship with us this morning? And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, it's a great day to do that.
You know, when Jesus was teaching us the Lord's Prayer and the line about asking God for our daily bread, which obviously isn't daily bread, but it's a total reliance on God. And then in John 6, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. And it took me way too long to figure that out. But he's always there. I mean, he's always there for us. He's always there for me. And that's what this song's about.